Susan fretted.
She had just sat down to do her monthly bills. It was a difficult time for her, just as it was every month. Every month, it seemed more and more was required for making ends meet. Childcare, gas, utilities, rent, food. She thought about getting a second job, but didn't know where she could work that wouldn't bring with it additional childcare expenses. This month, however, it was even worse. Her hours had been cut, and her 8-year-old had had a recent bout with pneumonia. She had managed to keep him out of the hospital. But the regular visits to the doctor's office and urgent care were going to have a big effect on the pocketbook. She sat down with a friend to share a cup of coffee, to vent a little about her troubles, her son's non-existent dad, the bills. Her friend Ellen was really good at listening. And then she opened her mouth. Ellen said, "Just hang in there. Things will turn around. Remember, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. You just need to be strong." Strong, Susan thought. Strong is what I have been, and it doesn't seem to have changed anything. That pithy little saying that folks toss out at others in the midst of trouble, mainly to make themselves feel good, comes from our 1 Corinthians text today. Paul wrote, "No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it." People pulled that verse out of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, pluck it from the larger context, and turn it into, "God doesn't give us more than we can handle." And if we use it, we likely weigh others down with it rather than liberate them. Implicit in using the verse like this essentially says, keep working, don't quit. If you don't quit, God will see you and reward you. And if you fall apart and things don't work, then clearly the problem is with you. You failed in some way. Some people might hear the saying and hear that God believes that they are stronger than they think. But never do we say where the strength comes from. And it's always implicit in saying it that if we cannot find the strength within ourselves, we're lost. We must be incredibly cautious when wielding such sayings, particularly with people living on edge. And sooner or later, we will all find ourselves living on one edge or another. And just because something is biblical doesn't mean spouting it off will make things necessarily any better. Paul was in the middle of a very careful and reasoned argument. Back in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, Paul started a discussion in the letter about food sacrificed to idols. Now, first and foremost, he acknowledges everything is lawful for Christians now. Christians could, in fact, buy meat at the market, have the pagan priests throw it on the altar, thereby offering it up to false gods, and Christians could in turn eat it up because they made no such offering. They just got their burgers grilled. But Paul warns that while such activity is not forbidden, Christians might want to avoid it. Because while lawful, it might not be edifying. It might not build up the body. Other Christians might see such activity and be tempted into a practice where something akin to an offering might be made. Paul is seeking to strengthen people against idolatry. Paul is concerned with our witness as Christians. He wants the body to be built up. He doesn't want people to confuse a cookout for a pagan worship service. As such, then, Paul is writing this letter to a congregation, a rather infamous congregation at that. Corinth would be a model for serious dysfunction by today's congregational consultants. Sexual immorality, distinctions by class within the congregation, overconfidence in the gospel, or overconfidence in themselves. Corinth was a challenging place for Paul, but nonetheless, there was Paul urging them on, and this is how we end up here. Paul, in the midst of his argument, warning against idolatry, exhorts the church in Corinth. Paul reminds them of the people of Israel. He reminds them that even after passing through the Red Sea, being given manna for food and water from the rock to drink, seeing Moses' presence up on the Moses up on the mountain with the presence of God, bringing the Ten Commandments down, even in the midst of all of that, they still fell into idolatry. Even they turned away from God and toward other gods. His discussion of testing is not directed at individuals, per se, but at the community of faith. Whatever difficulties surround them, Paul reminds them that God, who is faithful, will provide the means by which the community can endure. That phrase, God doesn't give us more than we can handle, that we will not be tested beyond our strength. Even that verse itself, it's ripped out of just the verse, and it's much bigger. All of the language there is in the plural you. It's not saying, James, you won't be tested above strength, but y'all won't be tested. Yins won't be tested beyond yins' strength. So I forget I'm back in a place where I can use that, and y'all at least won't go, what does that mean? Perhaps, as the community of faith that follows Jesus, we are called not merely to provide platitudes that weigh people down when life seems hard, urging them to follow the cult of the individual, telling them to be strong. Okay, so if they fail, it will be their fault rather than an avalanche of societal pressures that push them down the hill. The community's testing is to remain faithful in all of the pressures of life. Our testing is how to respond to those who suffer, whether poverty, anxieties, illness, addiction, grief, or any other of a million or billion ways that our world's brokenness makes itself known. How do we respond to these realities without turning to idolatry? We turn to Christ. Paul rooted this passage in Christ's presence with the Israelites as the rock from which they drew water. God gives abundant ways for brokenness to be overcome. But there are many altars to which people can turn. Self-sufficiency might keep some from receiving assistance from others. How do we as a Christian community model faithful dependence? After all, we come to the font and we come to the altar with hands outstretched, simply to receive. What does faithful dependence look like? The other extreme is that some who receive aid might offer up their own enslavement for such meager help. Can Christian community offer help that liberates rather than enslave? Can we break cycles of dependency that keep people down? Christians can themselves see their lives as somehow more blessed by God when they help those less fortunate, thinking that their abundance is a sign of God's favor, and that others' existences make them somewhat lesser and therefore less worthy of dignity bestowed by all individuals, upon all individuals by God. The responses that we face can be difficult. Finding the right response can be difficult. We often have to navigate a minefield of cultural expectations and faithless alternatives all wrapped up in religious garb. But in the very next chapter of Corinthians, Paul turns to the meal that Christians partake in that offer our spiritual reality, the Eucharist. Our strength and our ability to endure stem from this spiritual food and the life-giving water of baptism. Here it is that Christ comes to us in our lives so that we might endure and remain faithful to the God who has shown such faithfulness to us. Thanks be to God. Amen.